So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house hath more glory than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the Word of God given to us, and for the marriage of understanding that you've given us of that which you have written. And this afternoon, Father, I pray that you might bless me to share a few thoughts with your children that would be a blessing to them. Aid and assist us, Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Liberate us, loose our tongue, and warm our heart to be able to share with them what you intended for us to glean from this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Wherefore, holy brethren, I'm sure that if we were describing ourselves, we would never use such language as that. We probably would never stand up and declare ourselves to be a holy person. We would probably talk about ourselves as being a sinner. Because we know that we have not kept the Word of God as He has instructed us to keep it, and that we are a sinner. But this is not our opinion about ourselves when it says, wherefore, holy brethren. It's not our opinion of what we are, but this is God's opinion. This is how God sees the children of God as holy. And that's amazing that God would call his child holy. And the reason why he does that is because of their standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees them as he sees his son. Holy. Now this is God's vision of you. And as God elevates us to how he sees us, I think God is doing that in order to encourage us to reach for the goal that he has set for us. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, I have not yet attained. I have not yet arrived. But he said, I'm still striving. I'm still reaching forth to that which God has made me. So he said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. But also there's a scripture in the book of Colossians that also addresses similar sentiments when it says in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet, has made us fit, has qualified us to partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The same idea. God has made us holy that we might be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now this is not the call of the gospel that is sent forth and gathers out the believers under the influence and power of the gospel, as Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not to give life, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If a person is a believer, then the gospel has power. But if they're an unbeliever, it has no power. But if they are a believer, it has power. But this is a heavenly calling, a call from the throne of glory, a call that actually accomplishes the purpose for which it was set. As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, it is said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into that which whereunto I sent it. But God says, my word that goes forth out of my mouth is not going to return unto me void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And beloved, when God sends forth his word out of heaven, to one who's dead in trespasses and in sin, they're going to come alive. It's not going to take God a year or 5 years to accomplish that. It's going to be sudden. Just like when Jesus spoke to Lazarus in John 11 and said, Lazarus, come forth. It didn't take Jesus a few days to get that accomplished. It was done instantaneously. And so shall God's word be that goes forth out of his mouth. Now, to those that are called holy brethren, who have experienced and been partakers of the heavenly calling, God tells us to do something. He says, consider, give careful thought to this. Exercise your mind upon this. Don't let it slip away. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. Consider him. God would have his child to meditate upon the person of Jesus Christ. Reflect upon him. Give serious thought to him. I remind you, that which you know, that Jesus Christ was in heaven. In that heavenly environment, he was there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, with all the holy angels round about worshiping him. There was no conflict in heaven. There was no opposition. There was perfect love. There was perfect harmony. There was a perfect environment. And he left. And he came into a world where he was ridiculed, where he was opposed, where he was spit upon, where he was mocked, who is called Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He came into this world where we were for a purpose. Now consider him. The Bible says, consider him, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider him. Consider what motivated him to do that, what inspired him to come into such a place as this world is. into such an environment, to such treatment that he experienced when he came. What motivated him to do that for you? Sometimes we can come to a place where we feel unloved, unappreciated. But when we begin to have one of those pity parties about ourselves, we need to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider him. But not only did he come, but he accomplished the purpose for which he came. And as the apostle, now I remind you, he's not an apostle. There was 12 of them, but this is the apostle. An apostle is one that is sent on a mission. And this apostle was sent on a mission. And he tells us that he came with a message from the Father. I came to bring your word from the Father. In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus Christ was transfigured before them, as the glory came upon him to demonstrate himself before those apostles. And it moved them. They were moved by what they saw. But that was not the important thing. To give them a glimpse of this person, to enlarge their understanding of who he was, God let him be transfigured before them. And there was a voice that came from heaven. And this voice said to those apostles, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." That's why God transfigured his Son before them on that occasion. He wanted to enlarge their understanding of who this person was. He wanted them to see that this is my Son. This is the Lord of heaven. Now you listen to what he has to say. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 26, "Now mind you," he said, "the apostle, he was sent by the Father. And he is sent to copy something. But when he came, he also brought with him a message." And he said in John 8, there are so many scriptures about this point that I'll just mention a couple. But in John chapter 8, verse 26, he said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." The apostle, he came with a message. He was sent by the Father, and he came to bring us a message from the throne of heaven. He came to speak to us a message from the Father. Consider, you holy brethren, you that have received a heavenly calling, consider the apostle that God sent, the Father sent. But also in chapter 12 and verse 50, well, I'm going to read verse 48 too. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He came from the Father. Yes, he came to secure the salvation of his people. That's true, beloved. He came with a message from the Father. And Jesus said, that is not my word, but it's the word of my Father that sent me. The words of Jesus' mother in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus ever performed in the marriage of Cana. They ran out of wine. And this was to be an embarrassment to the bridegroom for that to happen. He apparently was a poor man. But nevertheless, the mother said to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, mine hour has not yet come. What have I to do with thee? And so she turned to the servants, and this is what she said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Beloved, if Jesus came from the Father, and he came as a messenger, bringing us a message from the throne of heaven, then whatsoever he saith unto us, do it. That's good advice. And I admire what these servants did. And Jesus told those servants, there were 6 water pots sitting there, empty. And Jesus said, fill them up with water. And the Bible says those servants didn't fill them up to about 2 or 3 inches from the top. But the Bible says they filled them up to the brim. There was completely full. That's obedience to the word of God. I remember what Saul said to the prophets when he came back from doing the job that God told him to do. Go kill the Amalekites. And they did most of that. But they brought the king back. And they brought some of the cattle back as well. And Saul said, I have fulfilled the commandment of God. And the prophet said to him, then why do I hear the lowing of these cattle and the bleating of the sheep? If you fulfill the commandment of God, then why? He's saying that I did almost everything God said do. Beloved, almost is not enough. And so these servants filled the water pots to brim. Wouldn't I ask ourselves the question, why? Look at it back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking about the Son, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why ought I to give heed to what he said? Because he's the very express image of the Father. And he's purged my sins. You remember in the Old Testament a type of what Jesus Christ did when on the Year of Atonement, when atonement was to be made for Israel, they took 2 goats. It took 2 goats to fulfill the type. And I mind you, they were not sheep that they offered, but they were goats. They say, well, why? Why? A goat is never representative of God's child. Well, this don't represent God's child. This represents what they are in nature. And so Jesus Christ took upon himself our human nature. Of course, without sin. But he took upon himself our human nature. So it took two goats. And so the high priest would confess over one of those goats the sins of Israel. The idea is that the sins of Israel was placed on this one goat. And he was taken by a fit man into the wilderness and let go. What God is describing in that illustration is the fact that our sins are remembered no more. They're gone. And on that other goat, he was put to death, and the blood was taken into the most holy place. It was sprinkled upon the altar of incense as he went into the most holy place, as well as on the furniture inside the most holy place, which is a type of heaven. So, beloved, when Jesus Christ purged our sins, they completely removed to be remembered against us no more in judgment. Then also in verse 4, why should I pay attention to him? Why should I give attention to him as the high priest? Or as the apostle, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, because of the glory of the Son of God. In chapter 2 and verse 9 it said, but we seek Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death, every man. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause you not ashamed to call them brethren. Because he has sanctified you, set you apart for the service of God. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ is sent from Father and he fulfilled that which the Father sent him to do. And now he is the representative of the believer before the Father. He is the high priest. Not a priest. For Israel had many priests. In fact, they had a tribe of priests. But there was only one high priest in Israel. And so, there are many. In fact, the Bible says you're a priest as well. But there's only one high priest. And he represents you before the Father. Consider him. That's what the scripture is teaching us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. As he represents us before the Father, know what it says in chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not high priests which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not arrogantly, not with our demands, but come boldly, without reservation, without hesitating, come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Also in chapter 7, in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Consider the fact that you have a high priest in heaven. Consider the possibilities that you have a high priest at the right hand of the Father. Consider him. You remember when we studied through the book of Revelation, the point I made when we came to chapter 8 in this passage. Chapter 8 and verse 1 in Revelation says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, I don't know what caused that silence. But I tell you, it was an awesome scene in heaven. When the angels had cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty was silent for 30 minutes. I don't know what awesome thing took place to bring that to pass. Yet the Bible says that there was silence in heaven about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, and I believe this another angel was none other than Jesus Christ, the high priest. One of the definitions of an angel is that they're messengers. Just like to the seven churches in Asia, it says to the angel of the seven churches, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. To the angels of Laodicea, write. And that angel is none other than the minister or the pastor of the church. He's a messenger. And so I believe this is none other than Jesus Christ. For it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense. They should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now picture yourself upon your knees before God and have a vision of what's going on in heaven. Your prayers travel instantly to the throne of heaven. And this high priest is mixing his prayers with yours. And they're ascending up into the presence of the Father. Now I realize many times we say prayers and we probably don't even feel the presence of God in our prayers, as if the Holy Spirit is indicting them. For I'm sure there are many people that say prayers that never reach heaven. Just like Saul of Tarsus, prior to his being struck down on the way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus no doubt said his prayers three times a day, but they never reached heaven. They never moved the high priest to mix his prayers with those of Saul of Tarsus and have them to send up to the Father. But there came a time after Paul had been struck down. And God sent a message to Ananias and said, "Behold, he prayeth." A changed man. His prayers now were ascending up into the very throne of God, and the Son of God, the high priest, was mixing his prayers with Saul of Tarsus. And they would come out before God. Listen, beloved, I wouldn't say this if it wasn't in the Bible. But when we really pray, when we're not just going through something by rote, but when we really pray, when we're really talking to God, there's the high priest in heaven who's at the right hand of God, and he's praying with you. That's amazing. No wonder God would say to us, "Consider, you holy brethren, you that have received the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession." Consider him. How soon we forget. How soon we forget. No wonder we have to be reminded over and over and over again. Read Songs of Solomon. And of course you have the woman in the Songs of Solomon. And no doubt this is identified as being the bride of Christ. That is, she's one of those that were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, long about the fifth or sixth verse, she says, "My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, and my own vineyard have I not kept." Now what's she saying? He said, the demands upon my life were so great that I neglected my own soul. And life can be that way. I heard a statement the other night, and it just rang so true with me. It said, if there's anything in your life that is hurtful for your family, you need to make some changes. If there's anything that is going on in your life that is hurting your family, you need to change. Need to make some adjustments. And I see how true. I felt my own being condemned by that statement, because I know there were times in my own life that I let things come in that I should have resisted, because I don't think it was good for the family at the time. But this high priest was faithful to God and the mission that God sent him. And so he says in verse 2, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful to all his house." Listen, we cannot even comprehend the possibility that Jesus Christ would not have been faithful to the mission upon which the Father sent him. We'll never breathe out any such negative statements about Jesus Christ. No, he was faithful in all that the Father sent him to do. That's why, even though the load was heavy and the trials were great and the abuse was greater, as he says in Isaiah 52, that my visage was marred more than any man's. That the weight, the abuse I took was greater than the abuse of any. Because he not only suffered at the hands of men, but he also suffered at the hands of the Father. For this man was kind of worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house had more honor than the house. Every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, and as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ was faithful over his own house. And the house that has reference to is the people of God. Well, the Apostle Peter said in chapter 2, he said, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. You also as a living stone. You're built up a house of God, and Jesus Christ is the builder of this house. He said, if you are a living stone, you are a stone in the house that Jesus Christ is building. And the house belongs to Christ. It's not mine. It belongs to him. And he is the one that's going to keep it. He is the one that's going to guard it. And eventually, he's going to present it to the Father complete. None are going to be absent when he presents it to the Father. And it says, as it says in verse 6, but Christ as the son of his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now he identifies those that belong to this house. If you hold fast your confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, we ask our question, will they ever fall? You know, some, when you talk about sanctification, perseverance, they think you talk about sinless perfection. But that's not it. Beloved, the one that's going to persevere doesn't mean that they don't ever fall, or that they don't ever turn aside and depart from the right way, nor that they don't ever deny Jesus Christ. That's not what it means to persevere. It means that if they fall, if they turn aside from the right way, if they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be smitten with conviction. And the Holy Spirit is going to recover them. It's going to bring them back into the right way. They're not going to die in that condition. So many scriptures would point that truth out. Even those in Luke, when it talks about the lost sheep, we even sang a song this morning about the 99. As if there's just one that is gone astray, one that's lost. And we should take that song out of the book, or we shouldn't deny perseverance. For that song says the shepherd is going to go and he's going to find that sheep. And there's going to be rejoicing in heaven when he finds the sheep and brings it back. He's going to do that. We need to have confidence. We need to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Listen, beloved, when one goes astray, and I thank God for this because I've been there. But I thank God this afternoon that when one goes astray, God never says, good riddance. Good riddance. Let him go. Let him perish. Let him die. No, God says, that's my child. That's my child. And he's let the flesh get the best of him. And he's fallen. But I'm going to go and I'm going to pick him up. I'm going to restore him. I'm going to put him in the right way. And send him on his way. Yes, perseverance does not mean that one won't fall. Sometimes we go along in life smooth and everything is just going so well with us. And we have a way of putting God on the back burner. As we go along in life, putting God on the back burner, he's not pleased with that. And there suddenly arises up in our path a mountain. And we suddenly realize that we need God. And we come to the Father, appealing to him to aid us to climb this mountain. And we respond to God, Lord, I realize that I have neglected you. But you have now gained my attention. Or we go along in our little boat on the sea of life while it's calm as a mirror, no disturbance. And as things are going so well with us in life, we again shift God to the back burner. And a storm arises on the sea of our life. And we recognize this is God getting our attention. And we appeal to God for deliverance, for help. As we weather the storm in our life, or else life has been so smooth and easy for so long that we do like the little lady in the Song of Solomon. When we get so involved in other things, we neglect our own soul, and then we come to the realization that we are barren. That our soul is dry, as if we're in a desert land. Beloved, these things happen in our life. Oftentimes, they happen in our life. To get our attention. To remind us of our need of God. That's wonderful when we realize our need of God. Yes, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Yes, it's never the right thing to do is to push God on the back burner of our life, because God is surely going to get our attention. And sometimes the way he does that is to allow trials of some sort or another come in our life. And when we need God so desperately, and we appeal to him, yes, God will come, but he also will teach us not to neglect him when things are going well in our life. And the reason why that one who does fall or go astray or deny the Lord Jesus, you know, Peter did that. You'd think an apostle, one who had seen the Son of God transfigured before them, would never deny Jesus. But he did. But you know what I believe is that as Paul relates to us the number of times that Jesus, or some of the times that Jesus appeared after his crucifixion, he said he has appeared to Peter. Now, the Bible is silent as to what happened when Jesus came to Peter with a private audience with Peter. But I'm sure they had something to do with Peter denying the Lord. And Peter, you remember, said he was going to leave the ministry and going back to fishing, because Peter felt so guilty over having denied the Lord that he was unfit for the ministry, unfit to serve, unfit to be a witness. So I'm sure it had something to do with Jesus telling Peter, you're forgiven. Yes, Peter, I know the power of the flesh. And I realize that when you denied me, that you were afraid for your life. And that's why you did not even know me. And so, your ministry is not over. There's still work for you to do. Follow me. Beloved, some of you probably have fallen, but Jesus didn't leave you there. He came and lifted you up. How wonderful it is to know we have such a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for giving us such wonderful scriptures as those we've considered this afternoon. Now, Lord, I pray that you might magnify that which I've said to the benefit of your children. Keep us in your care. Lord, don't ever let us go. Father, one of the most horrible things could happen to any of us is for you to let us go, for you to turn us over to our own flesh. What horrible things we might do if you turned us over to our flesh. So please, never do that. But hold us fast in this world in which we live until the very end of our journey. And then, Father, receive us into glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.